Turn to number 319 to get started this morning. Hopefully, trust that your hearts have been set on the day and that you haven't waited until this moment to start worshiping the Lord. Hope it was all day yesterday and the day before, and I hope you can count it back a long ways that every day has been a day that the Lord has made, and you were able to rejoice and be glad in it in spite of all the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions and whatever else that comes along that tries to take our minds and get them off of our God and put them on worldly things. So I know secular things, carnal things, have to be done. But that's all part of God's purpose also. But it's not in His purpose for His people to be governed by those secular, carnal things. We are led by the Spirit. So, all right, dear Lord and Father of mankind, and He is the Father of mankind, but especially of them that believe. Existence. It has all come from Thee, and it is all to the praise and honor and glory of Your name. And Lord, ultimately, it was created for the very purpose that You might work through it all to bring unto Yourself the ultimate glory, the manifestation of that ultimate glory which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning we come here, and Lord, again I do trust that our hearts and minds have been set upon Thee, that we have, as the Apostle says, we have sought those things which are above, we have set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. We do gladly and willingly work and to earn our daily bread, as You have said. And Lord, we do that, I pray, to the praise of Your name. And Lord, being obedient to every word and every aspect of Your will. But Lord, today is the day in particular. Purposely, Lord, and particularly, you have made this day for us, your dear people. And Lord, I trust that we appreciate it and are thankful for it, and thankful that we are not made for the day, but rather that we can come aside from those labors that have otherwise been ordained, and we can just rest and be ready to hear, and then be ready to obey. That we might love you, and if we love you, we'll love your word. And if we love your word, we will love those things that manifest the obedience to it. So now hear our prayers and give us a good day of fellowship with thee and fellowship with one another. As JT comes, again we're praying and trusting that you have met with him during the week, and Lord, that you have given unto him a good word that he might impart it unto us, and that we might be blessed and edified by it. Thank you again for all that you are to us in Jesus Christ, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, JT.
Yeah, I bet it been accusing me of not hearing. I got to where I got to talk louder and louder to her. She really can't hear when I tell her go do something. But I didn't hear all right when she tells me. I've been working all week on stuff.
You were working anyway,
brother. When I got it done, then she was hard of hearing again.
You won't leave the time,
baby. Turn with me to the Book of Isaiah, 49th chapter.
What chapter, brother?
49. Isaiah's vision. And what a vision he had, wasn't he? All the way from beginning to the end. Martin Luther King, I was thinking yesterday, he had a dream. Isaiah wasn't no dreamer. He had a true vision. I don't know exactly where I want to start. I guess in verse 5 here, and like to read several verses. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Anything that the Lord touches will be glorious. That's something else. It doesn't matter how bad it is, it'd be glorious if the Lord touches. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Now he's covered a lot of territory here. Yeah. All the way from beginning to the end. A vision of the church of Lord and his rule and grace over it and unto it. So he's covered a lot of territory. We couldn't possibly cover that. not in a whole lifetime. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Could have been talking about Israel itself, but more especially the Lord himself. He called out a people, a certain people, always certain people. We call ourselves Church of Sovereign Grace. There isn't anything more sovereign than this here. He called out this people, and thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth. We talked the other day about the Lord coming unto his own. His own received him not. And we talked about the whole, even his own brethren. And that's what he's talking about here. He came to his own people. Sometimes that's the worst case, isn't it? Was with him. They came and they set out to slay, to take his life. And they cornered him on every occasion that they could and tried to trap him in something that they could charge him with. Said one, to him whom man despised, to him whom the nation abhorred, to a servant of rulers, king shall see and arise. Now that's who he sent to. Princes also shall worship because the Lord that is faithful, because of the Lord. We've got to get that in there. I skipped over it. Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. The work of the Lord. And he has chosen his people from all the races in this world. In his sovereign grace again. A chosen, a certain people, a called people.
Right.
It's the work that God has performed to bring about an inheritance for him. This right. is my people. And it all begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And everything else is rooted and grounded in that one thing, or that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The chosen. He sent Isaiah, but that he was just telling his vision. But he sent the Lord to make things complete, to bring in a new covenant, that it might rule over the people. So Paul's talking about laying down things of the world. And that's what this brings about. It's in the Lord, not in the world. That's one of the problems with people's understanding of the Scripture today, is that they try to put a worldly skew on everything. And it won't work. This book is not a carnal book. It is a spiritual book. So if you don't look at it in a spiritual sense, you've missed the whole import of the thing. The Holy One of Israel, chosen thee for an inheritance. This is my people. I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. Isn't that something? That was Isaiah's main vision all along. The saving of the people of the Lord, those that have been called, are called out. come out from them.
Right.
And then in verse 8, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee." The cries were going up. "And in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people." What covenant is he talking about? The new covenant. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he only come in an acceptable time. That it pleased the Lord. He always does everything in what pleases him. That's what his name is. His Lord. So he does everything in his own time. You can't rush it up. You can't slow it down. You can't improve on it, or you can't take away from it. Matter of fact, we're warned not to do either. Don't add to it or don't take away. That's the end of the whole letter. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. It's all whole in itself. Because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you can't ascend to a higher order than that. That's it. For a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Well, this writing, I think reading back in the first of 47, 48 chapter, they were Israelite people coming out of the Babylonian captivity, and they needed some assurance. "This is going to happen," Isaiah said. "This is what I saw." So, don't get discouraged. But it wasn't only for them, it's for us also, that we'd not just be discouraged. He's going to inherit the desolate places. If it looks so desolate and barren, to us, it doesn't look that way to the Lord Himself, because He is in control of all things. All the governments of this world are set up under the Lord Himself. Rules over everything. Sometimes we want to cut that a little short also. Say, well, He rules over this, this, and this. No, over everything. He is the governor of this world. Established this earth. He made it. And He'll rule over it. All the way to the end. Leaving nothing out. In the book of Galatians, the fourth chapter, we have something that is companion to that. I guess in verse 3 he said, "Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." This is the same as the Israelite people were. They were in bondage. And all the people remain in bondage unless they be delivered.
Right.
You know, people are in bondage because that's the way they want it.
Right.
They look unto their own destruction. Now, that's kind of hard to really get a hold of, but that's the way it is. Outside of saving grace, they are bound in bondage, are bound to that destruction. He said, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, when the Lord, it pleased Him." Well, He's going to put the building together. call out a people. He's called out one to start with, but they rebel. But people that he's going to call out that is the true Israel are not going to be a rebellious people. They're going to worship their God. He's going to be their God and they're going to be his people. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, and made under the law or subject to law. Maybe be a better term. To redeem them that were under the law, or subject to the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore they are no more servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The only way it can be. We're heirs. But we're heirs of God. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that these things are so because it has been told us if we have the mind to understand from the very beginning. It's been prophesied forever from the very first book. Prophesied that this is going to happen. This same vision that Isaiah, you know, that's what's so marvelous about the whole scripture. It's written over such a period of time. And it all says the same thing. The scripture is of no private interpretation. So it all says the same thing over and over. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verse 1, says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. It's almost the same thing, isn't it? But it's in God's own time. But he does hear. That's what he's saying over and over and over. That's, I did hear. But it was in my time. I have heard thee in a time accepted and in a day of salvation. What day is? That's it. Today. Now is the accepted time. The day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. That's what we lack sometimes, isn't it? Most often this lack patience. But we know that the Lord does all things well in his own time. In affliction and in necessities and in distresses, and he goes on. But these things are all done in the Lord's own time. So if we're patient and we wait, the Lord will take care of his people. Especially spiritually. Especially spiritually. Sometimes, you know, we have a hard time keeping up with these things in our old brains. Well, the things that are happening to us day by day, carnal things, you know, have that much meaning. But they all are related. They're all tied together because it's all in God's acceptable time. In the day that he decided. So these things come upon us not by any chance or not by accident, but on purpose whether they be spiritual things or they be carnal things.
Right.
It all is the same in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. In verse 13. He said, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is a new covenant. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, said between us, between the two times, between the two people, that he might make one, which is a church, the body of Christ, put it all together in his own time, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He's going to explain that also, what was the ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, reconcile us, and that he might reconcile both unto God, both peoples. Because the promise was he's going to call people out from all the kindreds and tongues of the world. We're going to establish the earth. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross,
yeah,
having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you. That's what this was given to Isaiah back there, that he might preach these things. That's the vision that Isaiah had, this very vision. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. The gospel has come, the light of the gospel has come unto all men. So all are guilty, aren't they? They're only made free, taken out of bondage through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we're no more strangers and pilgrims, but we're put together. We're not wandering around in any strange land. We've crossed the Red Sea and come through the all desert country and been resurrected, if it be in Jesus Christ. In verse 11 back in Isaiah, he said, and I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, they're from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinai. So they're going to come from everywhere. And I thought of over in the book of Deuteronomy then, the 32nd chapter. We've been there before several times in recent past. In verse 9, I think. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob. This is a true Israel we're talking about here now. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in a waste howling wilderness. And he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as an apple of his eye. So the Lord has delivered a people. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. They're going to be his people. Isn't that something? Take away all of that. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. In verse 4, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's what people need to kind of get a hold of today. There ain't a whole bunch of them. He's it, just the one. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and then when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on the gates. And that shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." Not even going to have to build them. There's something in it. "And houses full of all good things, which thou findest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, and vineyards, and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." Down in verse 16, back in Isaiah 49, he said, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. It's all going to be the jewels of the Lord, his people. They're going to be bound to him in a way that we cannot really comprehend when it's all said and done, when the Lord finishes his work in his own time. They try to rush it up sometime. They try to prophesy nowadays, and the prophecy is over. We don't have that anymore. It's true. All this stuff that they got going on now, they call in prophecy, is just some more dreaming. It's not prophecy. We got it from end, from beginning to end. All the way to the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's That's the end there. All everything else doesn't amount to anything. But we have it all bound up. So it'll all be gathered together and earth will be established and be cleaned up. It's going to be one pure one. Yeah, it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be pure. It's going to be established in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Many of these things are so simple you wonder how anybody could miss them. And yet, at one time, we ourselves were very doubtful, at least, of something, many of these things. But isn't it amazing how clear something becomes when your eyes are fully open, when your understanding has been opened up, and you've gotten rid of all your preconceived ideas and prejudices and all of that brainwashing that many of us went through when we were young. So, my people, my sheep, rather, know my voice, and they follow me. So that's our consolation, that the Lord will open up to us the truth of His Word and make it beautiful to us. We will appreciate it. We'll enjoy it. It will take root in us, and we will worship Him. All right, that's a good beginning this morning. Anyone have another hymn to go along with what we've already heard?
One hundred and eighty-six.
Theme of my song. Redeemed.
redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see His beauty, the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guarded my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. All right, it's good to be here this morning. First of all, Brother Dale, as you can see, is missing, but he called, and what's happening, they're moving Seth back home, so he's busy trying to get that done, help Kathy get Seth back to the house and get him settled in over there. Don't know what's going to happen from this point, but anyway, really have time, and he didn't have time to go into a lot of detail about that, except that he will be back at home, and again, just continue to pray about that situation there. Brother Marvin, Dorothy and I went over to visit him Thursday again, and I had a good visit with him. This time they immediately put him back in bed. He was sitting up in the wheelchair when we got there, but his hip bothers him when he's in that wheelchair. But so it's really kind of difficult to visit with him or talk to him when he's in that wheelchair, because his mind is not on what you're saying, it's on his pain. So, actually, we didn't even have to ask them this time. They just brought him. He was sitting in the room, I don't know what they call it. It's kind of an assembly room. And they went and got him immediately and brought him back to his room and put him in his bed. And we had had a good visit with him. And once again, he expressed his thankfulness that he has this. We have this ministry to him. So I don't know. We don't know what's going to take place at this point. Again, how long will the Lord leave him in this capacity? I don't know. Nobody knows. But however long it is, JT, it'll be according to his time. And we sometimes have a very difficult time adjusting to, or I guess I shouldn't say adjusting, submitting to the will of God as though we're wiser than He is. And who is? No, He is the all-wise God, and our wisdom is to fear the Lord. And that patience is part of that fearing of God, that reverencing of our Lord. So just keep praying for Brother Marvin, and we will see as time goes on, won't we? We'll know when we know. So, but pray for him. He is needful and appreciative of the prayers of God's people. Don't really. Sister Joyce is having some eye problems. She showed me her eye this morning, and it's looks blood red. But thankfully and hopefully they can continue to do something to keep her eyesight going. Hearing is bad enough, but when your eyesight goes, you're just about incapacitated at that point. You can do a lot of things without hearing, but there's a lot of those things that you can do without hearing that you can't do without seeing. So we need to be thankful and remember, Sister Joyce, to pray that the Lord will, in His mercy, keep her eyes where they're useful. So, but thankfully, again, so far, that is true. All right, anything else that we need to go? Joe Lane is running fever off and on again. We don't really know what's going on with her, I don't think it's anything high fever, is it? It's just... It just comes and goes, and it's been, what is this, about 3 weeks now that it's off and on? So, anyway, we don't know what's happening there. So far, it doesn't seem to affect the rest of the family, but we don't know, so we're not sure what's happening there. So. Well, it could be tonsillitis, but
I hope it's something
anyway.
Like that. It's not hearing any chest infection this time. Well,
last time we checked that, no.
No.
We're going to check it again.
Anyway.
She's got a doctor's appointment tomorrow, did you say?
No,
So anyhow, we were a little bit concerned about that, so remember her. All right. Everybody else?
We'll be away next Sunday now.
Right.
Yeah,
next Sunday JT will be Betty will be up at Cheetah, and he'll be filling in for Brother Russell up there. So we will... I miss them, but pray and trust again that and thankful that JT can help them when Russell is not available, and so it's a great blessing to be able to supply that pulpit when he's away. All right, anything else?
179.
Well, it's surely all part of it. There's no question about that. But,
how fundamental is that to the Christian faith?
Yeah, that's right.
No, you don't have to even believe it.
That's right. But it just goes to show you they don't really believe the Bible either. They do not believe the Bible, and so if you do not believe the Bible, it's impossible to believe in God. So it's true. All right.
Southern Baptists will lay it on there, maybe the biggest one of them. But You know how they try and teach in their organization, knowing now what I know.
Oh, yeah.
That you've got to dodge all that stuff. It's, yeah. It's so plain. And try to work your way around all that to bring their message. I don't get it, you know. But it'd be awful to be placed in a position to try to worm around all that stuff, you know, that's so real.
That was like people that told Paul, he said, don't study, just don't preach that what you're preaching. And he said, well, I can't preach anything. That's what they're preaching.
Some of these people they claim that they believe these things, and yet they stay in those kind of churches, and they can dodge around it, but that's the evidence that they don't really believe these things. Or at the most, they don't love these things. And if you loved them, you couldn't. There's no way you could do it. And of course, you found that out, and I did, and practically, I guess all of us really found that out. You can't deny the truth, because if you deny the truth, you've denied God. And so, what does that say to you? But anyway, thankful that the Lord has opened our eyes and especially our hearts to the glories of His sovereignty, especially as it is in the salvation of the soul. All right, the way of the cross, it does lead home, doesn't it? Brother Jerry, after this, you lead us in prayer, please. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is good to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights sublime, where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in nevermore. Waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home.
Father, that we were there.
Hmm.
We can be thankful for that day.
Yeah.
It definitely leads us to a place where we're right with you, Father.
Mm.
We will spend eternity with you, Father.
Amen.
Because of that day and that moment on the cross.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask your blessings upon every single person that's here today.
Yes, Lord.
We pray especially for the eyes of Joyce Dementor.
Amen.
Father, we ask you to reach out and touch her eyes.
Mm.
That they will be healed quickly.
Yeah.
That, Father, that she will have comfort there.
Mm.
That, Father, the doctors might make wise decisions. Mm. And that they will treat them rightly.
Mm.
Father, she needs those eyes to be able to see the things that she around her.
Mm.
As our pastors always said, and to me, Father, they're more important. The eyes are more important than our hands.
Mm.
Father, we're just thankful for our eyes, and we ask your blessings at home.
Yeah.
Father, we pray for all the others that are not here, Father.
Amen.
That are ill. Father, we ask you to reach out and touch them. Those that are on our mind, Father.
Mm.
We continually think about those, Father. And our prayer is continually on those that are ill and sick.
Yes.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for that precious word that we've even heard this very day.
Yeah.
We just ask you, Father, to forgive us of our many shortcomings. We pray our pastors expand the word continually. Father, we ask you to give him power. We ask you to give him clearness of mind. We ask you, Father, that he might speak in a way that each one of us might hear, Father.
Yes.
It's only by thy Spirit, Father, that you will cause us to hear thy word.
Yes.
And we thank you for that, Father.
Mm.
Father, we need to hear from you this very day.
Yes.
And we ask you that every ear here might hear what you have for us.
Yes, grant it, Lord.
We pray this in thy precious name, say,
Amen. 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 All right, well, we'll be going back to the book of Genesis this morning. We'll be actually reading chapter 34 today. And when it's all said and done, we'll really be picking up kind of where we left off last Lord's Day in talking about Jacob and the ups and downs of the life of Jacob and consequently the life of God's people. We'll say it again that Jacob quite evidently represents the expectations of God's people as far as their sojourn in this world. Like nobody else that we can think of right offhand, with the exception of maybe Solomon and his writings of the book of Ecclesiastes and, of course, the Proverbs. But Jacob, and again, more and more, I'm amazed at how many times God refers us to Jacob. Even in our reading this morning, and JT's reading this morning, who's mentioned there? Well, he's going to bring Jacob, the preserved of Israel, back again. This happens over and over and over. I think I would be pretty safe in saying that from Genesis on, you'd be hard pressed to read too far without coming across a reference to Jacob in the prophets, in the Psalms, right? Jacob is there because, again, Jacob, by the choice of God, represents the life of the Christian in this world so very, very well. And it is a common salvation, isn't it? As Jude says, it's common. In other words, every one of God's people experienced the same situation, I don't want to really use the word situation, because some of our situations are different, aren't they? But the basic tenor of Christian life is those ups and downs. It is a mixture of sadness and sorrow and rejoicing in the Lord. A person that cannot rejoice in the Lord can never find happiness and peace in this world, because you cannot find that in the world itself. It's got to be in God. And the further we get go along toward the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that's going to be so. Our joy is in the Lord, and the joy of the Holy Ghost, as the apostle puts it in Romans 14:17. All right, in Genesis 34, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, second time Dinah now has been mentioned. Her birth was mentioned, but that's all. It was just said. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, there's a lot of lessons we could probably learn from this. And one of them is, again, separate yourselves from the world, right? And Dinah's not doing that. She's going out to see the daughters of the land. And these girls that we have here would be well advised not to go out to see the daughters of the land so much. Don't be curious about their lifestyle and what's going on with them. Just the eye is a great tempter, isn't it? The eye is never satisfied. And seeing, that's what, yeah, belly's never full, but that seeing is usually the first, right? Eve saw that it was good for food, right? And it was pleasant to the eye. So, the lust of the eye, right? And the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. But, again, we're going to try to limit comments too much of this, because I've got a certain place that I want to get to. But it says, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. Now, This is the way the world works, isn't it? This is the allurement of the world. Oh, come and join with us and we'll join with you. The only problem is it never quite works that way, does it? It's amazing, you know, how many times have you heard this, that someone marries an unbeliever with the intent of changing them? Well, how in the world do you know you're going to do that? And the truth of the matter is that for the most part, it doesn't work. You're tempting God when you do that. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes someone can think that they're marrying a wife or a wife marrying a husband that is a godly person, and after they're married, they find out, you know, well, that wasn't necessarily so. Well, what do you do in a case like that? Well, the advice of the apostle is that you stay in that marriage, but you're going to have a special grace to continue to resist that allurement into the world, because that's what they want. They want that world, and they want to draw you into that world with them. So here's what's happening then. Make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get your possessions therein. So, but the instructions of God is what? Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. And then this goes back to what JT said earlier. Then I will be your God and you shall be my people. So Jacob knows better than this. Now one of the interesting things is that when Jacob finds out what's going on, Jacob says or does nothing until the sons come in, which indicates that he confers with them what to do, when he knows already, according to the word of God, that this is not to be, that he's not joined with the Canaanites. So, verse 11, and Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Ask ye never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Now, again, based upon a lie, right? And what a sad commentary that is today, because essentially the same thing is going on in and among the churches. If y'all will just submit to certain rules and regulations, then you can come and we will be one people. But again, it never works that way, because first of all, most of their rules and regulations are things that really have nothing to do with the worship of God. And secondly, even if they are somehow associated with that worship, those people's hearts have never been changed. And when they're talking, these sons are talking to Shechem and Hamor. Shechem and Hamor are going to acquiesce. They're going to agree to this circumcision, but it's not of the circumcision of heart, is it? And that was a problem with most of Israel, of course, the nation of Israel. They were circumcised, but they were not circumcised of heart. And so what good is it? It's not going to produce any righteousness, any godliness at all. It's going to be just the opposite. It's just for personal considerations. It's selfishness, isn't it? It's just to gain something. And so it is with these. Verse 13, verse 14, and they said to them, "We cannot do this, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then we'll give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone." And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, "These men are peaceable with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein, for the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us." And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive and spoiled, even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" Again, many other things that we could say about this, but mainly It's just deceit on both parts, really, isn't it?
Yes.
And they're never going to work. Nevertheless, the sons of Jacob did was very deceitful. It was lying very, very deceitful. But what it comes down to is that Jacob now is afraid to stay in this land because of what his children has done, particularly Simeon and Levi. Now, again, I don't know that there's anywhere we can go to prove it one way or the other, but it would seem that most of the sons of Jacob were sincere in this. That it was Simeon and Levi who were the full brothers of Dinah that came in and slew these men and took their goods away from them. But nevertheless, what it all comes down to again is that it puts Jacob, in East Texas language, between a rock and a hard spot, doesn't it? Doesn't matter which way he goes here, he's not going to be in good stead. But again, my point is this, that Jacob's life, and we might use the term a roller coaster type thing, right? Can you go back in your mind right now and think that, first of all, Jacob was blessed of the Lord before he was ever born? Now, what a joy to know that, right? If that were you, what a joy that it would be for you to know that when I was still in the womb of my mother, that God blessed me and chose me. But how about that? Don't you know that? When was it that God chose you? Actually, it was before that, wasn't it? It was before the foundation of the world. So if Jacob could rejoice in that, then why can't we rejoice in it? It is a joy. It is a marvelous thing to think that God knew us in the Lord Jesus Christ before He ever formed the worlds. But what a blessing it was to Jacob. And as we go along, of course, Jacob is promised the birthright, right?
Yes.
It's in Jacob that the world is going to be blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Savior. The Savior was coming from the lineage of Jacob. That's a promise of God. What a blessing that must have been to Jacob to know that truth. But then there seems to be a problem, doesn't it? Arises. And that problem is that Isaac, of all people, Isaac, the one who should have known better than anybody, Isaac favors Esau over Jacob, and Isaac is going to bless Esau. He is determined to bless Esau with the birthright. Well, what a letdown then that must have been, right? I mean, here's Jacob. He's been promised these things, and now it looks like it's all for naught. God's promises are not going to be fulfilled. Again, we can argue about, you know, whether or not Rebekah and Jacob should have conspired and did what they did. We can you know, argue about all of that. But through this, Jacob does get the blessing. But sometimes, you know, we don't really get the true feeling that's in the Scripture unless we meditate upon that Scripture. Because we're not given details. Well, first of all, how many days before did they find out about this? Did Jacob find out about the fact that Isaac is going to receive the blessing? And what is the anguish of Jacob's mind in all of this? And of course, added to that, what's the anguish in Rebekah's mind in all of this? And then what a tremendous decision that must have been. You know, we read it in the Bible and it's like, well, you know, nothing to it. You know, Rebekah just decided that she was going to dress up Jacob in the goat's hair, and she was going to make venison for, prepare venison for Isaac to eat, and Jacob, that he's just going to accept all of this and go in. And as you know, we read it as if it is nothing, but can you put yourself in the place of Rebekah and Jacob, particularly at this point? We know that Jacob at least argued against doing this, right? He was greatly concerned about doing this. And can you imagine his conscience and the torment that his conscience must have brought upon him to go through with this conspiracy, if you want to call it that, this plan? And so, while it's so wonderful that he has been promised the birthright and he's been blessed of God when he was in the womb, but now there's great trouble brewing. And it's not easy for him. And so, though he does go in, and Isaac blesses him, thinking that he's blessing Esau. Well, okay. Well, now I have the birthright. I've got the blessing of the father for the birthright. And Jacob must have been thankful for this at this point. Ah, I've gotten through all of that. Have you ever been to that place? Envision yourself in that kind of a situation, something like that. And you get through it and you say, oh, great, now it's done. I'm, you know, there's some joy again. But then here comes Esau. And when he finds out that Isaac has given Jacob the blessing, what does he do? He swears to slay Jacob. Now, he's going to get some revenge, right? That's in his heart. That revenge is in his heart. He is determined to do it. But and we might not think too terribly much of that, because we think, well, you know, Jacob can defend himself, right? He has the right to defend himself. But the only problem with that is, we've already read that Esau was a man of the field, the way Esau is described, he is a man of strength. And the way that Jacob is described, he is a mild person. In other words, in battle, there would be no equity there. And Jacob knows that. And so now, here's Jacob is, he's down again. His life is shattered, if you will, or at least he thinks that his life is shattered. And what in the world is going to happen now? He could have been very much like Esau was about the birthright. He could have said, well, what good is that birthright going to do me now? But Rebekah intervenes again, and she talks to Isaac, and Isaac agrees to send Jacob away to Padan Aram. And so Jacob leaves with nothing, basically nothing but the clothes on his back. And he's got a long, arduous journey ahead of him and all kinds of dangers and trials that he's going to face. But he leaves and he goes and he gets as far as Bethel. And there the Lord appears to him. The ladder extends from earth to heaven. And who's at the top of that ladder? It's the Lord Himself at the top of this ladder. And once again, I think this is the first time that that promise of God has been made directly to Jacob. Before, it was made to Rebecca, right? And I'm sure Jacob did know it, but it was made to Rebecca. She's the one that actually was the one that received that promise of God. But now it's Jacob. God is speaking directly to Jacob. And again, can you imagine the joy and the gladness that Jacob felt when God spoke to him? Well, yes, you can. If you're one of His, you can certainly, because how many times does God speak to you? Now, once again, you know, well, the Lord didn't speak to me like He did to Jacob. I just, all I can do is read His Word. Well, that's that more sure word of prophecy that Peter speaks of, isn't it? That you do well, that you take heed of, until the light arise and the day star arise in your heart. But what is that day star arising and that light that's coming in there? Isn't that God speaking to us? It is. Certainly is. But here's Jacob. He's receiving this directly from God, and you have to know that he is rejoicing. And he goes on his way. From that point, he goes on to Haran, and he finds Nahor. But before he finds Nahor, he finds who? Rachel. And here is this woman that he falls in love with. And I don't think there's any question that he was elated. He was full of excitement because he's found the one that he desires for his lifelong wife. And he speaks to Nahor, and Nahor agrees to give him Rachel to wife. What a blessing, what a joy. But then when the time comes, he thinks that he is marrying Rachel, and he wakes up to find Leah. And then can you imagine what a letdown that was? Well, and then of course we go on with the narrative. He labors another 7 years for the hand of Rachel, and then he labors another 6 years, and Laban is always changing his wages. So at one time, Jacob has promise of increase, and then his father-in-law changes the whole scheme of it, and now he's back. But in all of this, God directs him, right? But in reading then from that point on, don't you sense a certain amount of frustration and aggravation in Jacob's situation? And so Jacob takes his wives and he leaves, but here comes Laban after him, and then they have their discussion, and only because God intervenes, right? Did Jacob escape a great catastrophe at this point? But then he goes on. It gets settled and he goes on, and he's on his way back to Canaan and is going to see his father Isaac and Rebekah, his mother. And again, you can imagine the joy that he felt. But then he hears some bad news. What is it? Well, Esau's on his way. He's only got 400 men. And again, Esau is a warrior. He's not a mild man like Jacob is. Esau is a warrior. And if Jacob remembers the vow that Esau vowed, he's pretty sure that Esau remembers it too. But God again reveals himself to Jacob and wrestles with him, and Jacob prevails, and God changes his name there to Israel and renews the promise to him. So once again, Jacob is comforted, at least. He still has some apprehensions about meeting Esau, but he goes on, doesn't he? And this shows at least the faith of Jacob. At times his faith was weak, wasn't it? But still it was faith. And it was the faith of God, because it was only through God's appearing to him that he knew that he was the chosen of God. And so he goes on and he meets Esau. And Esau is placated. And he receives him. And there's peace between Jacob and Esau. And so they go on, and Esau goes back to Seir, and Jacob goes to Succoth. And again, it seems like Jacob's life is going to be one of everyday tranquility, right? Finally, everything's going to settle down. I'm going to have my family. I'm going to raise my cattle and feed and clothe and take care of my family like I should. And we're at peace with the people of the land. But not for long. Not for long. All of a sudden, it's back again. The whole country, not just the city of Hamor and Sichem, but also then the other Canaanite tribes, a couple of them named here, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And how many other Zites are there in there? The Hivites and all of these people, they were related to one another. And so here is Jacob again between a rock and a hard spot. But what are we saying? We're saying this, that is the typical life of a child of God. Jacob is the epitome of the life of a child of God. In the world, ye shall have what? Tribulation. Do you believe that? Well, do you believe the rest of it too? Say, well, what is the rest of it? Well, the rest of it is, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Well, Lord, if you've overcome the world, then why is all this stuff happening? And that's what a lot of people look at you as a Christian, and they see the ups and downs of your life. They see all the problems and the troubles and all that, and they are there thinking, well, you know, I go through life every day and everything is great, and everything is just, I've got the world by the tail with a downhill pull. Everything's going my way. Well, the psalmist experienced that, right, in the 73rd Psalm. Job experienced exactly the same thing in I believe it's the 23rd Psalm, of Job. But the point is that yes, it looks like the worldly one is the one that has all the peace and the quietness and the satisfaction and just everything. He's handed everything almost as it were on a silver platter. But it's all for naught, isn't it? As David said, that's the way he viewed it until he went into what? The sanctuary of the Lord. And what did he understand there? Yeah, their latter end. We do not envy the evildoer, because his destination is an eternity of punishment. So what is our light affliction, which is but for a moment? It worketh for us a much greater weight of what? Of glory. So why should we shun it? Why should we mourn under it? But we do. And sometimes it goes so far as to we begin to really doubt, are we really the people of God? Am I really a son? Am I really a daughter of God? But as the psalmist said, and again as we go back to last Lord's Day's message in the 42nd and 43rd Psalm, why art thou cast down within me, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet see his salvation. And that's God speaking to us. When that comfort comes in, that's God speaking to us and assuring us, just as sure as he appeared to Jacob, he appears to us in his word, working by his Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, the power of God. In our time that we have left here, I'd like for us to turn over to the 107th Psalm. For a long time, I've called this the Pilgrim's Progress of the Bible. And the reason I've said that is simply because of the ups and downs of it. One time Israel is rejoicing in God, the next time they're in trouble with God. And perhaps that's where the difference is. The heathen is not so much in trouble with God as they are God's in trouble with them, if I can put it that way. But the child of God sometimes finds himself in trouble with God. But when we find ourselves in that kind of trouble, we have a reprieve, don't we? And it's prayer. So we look at this. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. What a wonderful place to establish that fact, that truth, that wonder, that right here in the very beginning of this chapter. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And so oftentimes that enemy is who? Well, what was that cartoonist that used to draw that little cartoon with? Anyway, he made the remark one time. He said, "We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us." And so it is in our particular case. Our enemy is not God. Our enemy is us. And I still like what Brother Bruce has said so often, it really makes us think that the only thing that's really ours is our sin. Everything else comes from God. But our sin is ours. It's not God's. It's ours. But that is our enemy, isn't it? That's our enemy, is our sin. That's really the only enemy that we have in actuality, is sin. But let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them from out of the lands, JT,
yeah,
from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. That goes along with Isaiah 49, doesn't it? That's exactly what he was saying there. He didn't use all these different points of the compass, but he did say he's going to gather from everywhere, right, that he had driven them. And so it is here. But he gathers them out of the lands. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Now, who is this talking about? Well, certainly it has to include, in my mind, the Israelite people going all the way back to Abraham, right? It could be, it certainly is true of them. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. But then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Is this how you find your life? Distresses, yes. Yes. It's their distresses, right? But we're often distressed. But God delivers us out of them. Have you found that to be so? And verse 7, and he led them forth by the right way. Bruce, the right way? That doesn't sound like many ways to me. I don't know who that preacher is up there that you were talking about, but he didn't read this verse. Or,
yeah,
doesn't mean anything, but it does to us. He leads us by the right way. They cried unto the Lord, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And that's what Abraham looked for, right? A city whose builder and maker is God, that hath foundations. For, oh, then he says that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. But you know, when God delivers us, isn't that what we do? We praise him. It's easy then to praise God. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And then he says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, having or being bound in affliction and iron. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. When there is, according to the writer of Proverbs, no wisdom nor counsel nor understanding against God. But what does it amount to? They just didn't believe him. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help.
Yeah.
Now, we go back again to the disciples of Christ. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And so it says again, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their what? Distresses. But you see, here is the mark of a child of God. Yes, he will fall. It's inevitable that he's going to fall. But when he does, he will cry out unto the Lord. Well, don't have much time left, but we go on. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, then, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw nigh or near unto the gates of death. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:39, why will a man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? But thank God, we do. And so, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And then they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. It sure reminds me of that first night when I reached the Philippine Islands. I was at my wit's end, I'm telling you. But then, what am I going to do? And the voice said, pray. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruit of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Everything's all well and good, right? I mean, you couldn't ask for better than this. Until you get to the next verse. Again, they are ministered and brought low through oppression, affliction, and Sahara. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Number 372.
What was that last number?
372. Yes, sir. That's it. Bruce, if you will, dismiss us this morning. Take a few refreshments and then we'll be back for another word of the Lord.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, whose peace put on with prayer. Where duty calls for danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's home. To him that overcomes, crown of life shall be. The King of glory shall reign eternally.
Amen.
Our Father, our God, thank you for this day. Thank you for
this place.
Meet and hear the truth proclaimed. The Lord, we rejoice. Both the broken messages. You are the sovereign Lord God of all the new creation.
Amen.
And the beginning of time,
yes.
And you are carrying that out in order to carry it out exactly as it pleases you.
Yes.
And Lord, to know that and to believe what you've written in your word.
Amen.
Those people who you put your spirit in. will one day, after this life of tribulation, persecution, vexation of the spirit,
yes,
sorrows, but also rejoicing and happiness.
Amen.
Will be with you in your presence.
Yes.
Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to think about. And Lord, may each of us, from the youngest ones to the oldest,
amen,
think on these things and meditate on and not be troubled by this way.
Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, oh Father.
Father, we do this that day on this day. We know the whole issue of sin is trying for them. We do pray, Lord, you will have mercy on us.
Amen.
And open your eyes to the beauty and the strength.
Yeah.
And we lift up Brother Martin to you, Lord.
Oh, yes.
We all wonder of your purpose, and yet we know you have none.
Mm-hmm.
We know that He is in your hands.
Amen.
You are maybe resting on you all things well.
Amen.
You all things from your glory. Thank you again for the day. Thank you for what we heard.
Amen.
The brother for the message this afternoon.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. And amen.
Where's our energy having halls?
Yeah.
We call it that.
Mother's heart, and she's always lifting it up. Is it kind of on the line?